like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 109. And we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 1 in Psalm 109. This amazing psalm speaks to all of us about the world of light and darkness in which we live. Often we think people are a little over the edge to talk about deeply spiritual things. But what we find here are deeply spiritual things. This psalm not only describes the battle between light and darkness, good and evil, God and Satan. It gives us 1,000 years before the cross insight on what Jesus Christ went through to purchase our salvation. It also tells us about how Satan entered into the life of Judas Iscariot. The Word of God tells us that this psalm makes reference to that event. I'll give you that reference in a moment. But in Psalm 109, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." I want you to take the time, please, if you're underlining expressions in the Bible, I want you to mark this expression, if you would, please. In the fourth verse, "I give myself unto prayer." I give myself unto prayer. This particular psalm not only describes what I referred to moments ago, it is a psalm that deals personally with the struggle in which we find ourselves. We live in a world where the enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we know that behind all of this is the evil work of Satan. No doubt about it. Sometimes we get to the place where we think, why is all this going on that disagrees with God or things that are godly? Well, it's a world of light and darkness, good and evil. It's a world in which we find the work of God, I hope going on in your life and my life, but we also encounter the work of Satan and the depths of darkness that will lead to the blackness of darkness forever going on in the lives of people. I want you to hold your place in this psalm and turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, to the 5th chapter. This is the complication. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I think it'd be wise for you to mark this verse in Isaiah 5 verse 20. "Woe unto them, destruction unto them, that call evil good and good evil." That's what we're encountering on a daily basis. Things we know that are evil are being referred to as good. Things that are good are being referred to as evil. He goes on to say that put darkness for light. And there is no darkness than that, greater darkness than that darkness that appears to be light. As a matter of fact, Satan's greatest work is done as an angel of light, transforming himself to make things look so attractive, so inviting, but they're against God. And so this confusion, compounding things added to the work against God, is what people are struggling with everywhere. I want you to write a few things down, if you would, please. First, our prayer life. I may confront you, or you may confront me, or you may confront someone else and say to that person, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Was there a time in your life when you invited God to forgive your sin and invited Christ, God's Son, into your life to be your Savior? And all of us who really know the Lord, truly know the Lord, ought to give a witness by the way we live that we're children of God. But also, we should be able to give some of the details, at least, about the encounter we had with God when we came to know Him as our Savior. I was confronted by a youth worker as a very young teenager who said to me, are you a Christian, Clarence? And the answers I gave him the idea that I really didn't know the Lord is my Savior. And he escorted me down a hallway from the room where we were meeting, and he and the pastor sat down with me and explained to me from the Bible how I was a sinner, that Christ came and became a man without ceasing to be God. He went to the cross to pay my sin debt, was buried and rose from the dead, came out of the grave bodily. And if I would ask him to forgive my sin and by faith trust him as my Savior, I had God's promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had God's promise that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I bowed my head and I asked God to forgive my sin. And I received the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. Christ is the rejected Savior, the Savior this world needs, but he's rejected. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that day, as a young person, I received him as my Savior. And everything in my life has been different since then. Everything. Christ came to live in me. I didn't just learn about God, I came to know him, and I've come to know more and more about him if I studied his word and learned to talk with him in prayer and follow him day by day. And I can say with confidence that I'm a Christian. Not that I'm proud of that, I'm grateful for it because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But if someone said to you, are you a Christian? What would your answer be? I hope you can answer in the affirmative with a glorious gladness that I know Jesus as my Savior. But these are perilous times. Very perilous times. Much that is light is not light at all. It's darkness under the disguise of light. Things that are being called truth are not truth at all. They're lies, disguised as truth. It may have some element of truth in it to make it even more deceptive. So I don't think we ought to just say, are you a Christian, and be satisfied when someone answers to us and say, yes, I'm a Christian. We should say, are you a praying Christian? What about your prayer life, your communion with God? We don't need to just be praying Christians, people who truly know the Lord and pray and talk to him. We need to have praying homes. One of the things we're doing in our community is trying to establish praying homes and leaving people in homes and houses with information so that they can take those Bible verses and claim them in prayer. Someone can lead in prayer in that home. Preferably, it ought to be a father. But if there's not a father praying, it will be a mother. If not a mother, maybe a child or a young person leading in prayer. But make that home a praying home. Now let me just ask you, plainly, distinctly, do you have a praying home? Is that a part of your prayer life? Your prayer life. Notice he says, the psalmist says, I give myself unto prayer. I give myself unto prayer. Preachers perhaps don't like saying this, but it's true. Praying is more important than preaching. Because preaching without praying is powerless. And we need preaching. The foolishness of preaching, God says, saves people through the message of preaching. But the emphasis needs to be on prayer. Notice how David talks of his own experience in the shepherds praying. David here not only gives us personal experience that he's having against his enemies, perhaps in his running from Saul, but it is prophetic also, looking 1,000 years in advance to the time when the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, will deal with his enemies. And the Word of God says, "Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue." Listen to this as you're listening from the lips of the Lord Jesus and here in its context from the lips of the shepherd David, who became the king of Israel. "They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." They couldn't say, "Because you've done this, we're doing this." "For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer." In other words, this is their response to my love. I love them, they hated me. And what could I do? I give myself unto prayer. When he says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise," he's saying, "Lord, take action. Do what I cannot do for myself." In other words, the prayer life is purposeful and meaningful, but it is also a life that's demanded by the evil world in which we live. "And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." I want you to hold that verse for a moment and turn with me to the Proverbs, would you please? To the 17th chapter of Proverbs. I want you to mark well this verse, because sometimes you and I may be tempted to return evil for good. And look what a warning God gives us. In Proverbs 17:13, "Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house." In other words, people are evil to you and you've done them no harm. They try to destroy you and you've done them no harm. You've done nothing but good for them. And they reward your good with their evil. And God plainly says, if they reward your good with evil, then evil will never depart from their house. I don't enjoy saying this, but I know people that I've worked and labored with who have gotten the devil in them and have said and done things that are evil when there was no justification for them doing that. And I fear that for the rest of their lives that evil shall not depart from their house. How important is it to have a prayer life? Not just to pray, but have a prayer life. So that when things arise, immediately we pray. When we hear of circumstances that are disturbing, immediately we pray. Why do we pray? Because we have a prayer life. We talk to God, we communicate with God, and we have a prayer life. This church moves forward by prayer. All the ministers of this church move forward by prayer. We shouldn't attempt anything that we're not praying about. We shouldn't start anything we haven't prayed for. So it is a prayer life that we need. Not just the subject of prayer, but integrated into every part of my life is communication with God, dependence upon God, talking with God, recognizing the greatness of God and how desperately we need God. Is that a part of your life, your everyday life? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I didn't say that. I'm happy you're a Christian. I'm happy heaven's your home. But you shouldn't arrive in heaven someday a stranger to God. And I shouldn't arrive in heaven someday a stranger to God. I ought to get to know Him, to love Him and trust Him and believe Him and lean on Him by giving myself to prayer. David said, I give myself to prayer. The Lord Jesus, when attacked by Judas, gave Himself to prayer. God records the record of that in His Word for us. As a matter of fact, when we continue in this 109th Psalm, look at it, please. He says in verse 5, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Let Satan stand at his right hand. Now I want to get ahead of myself just a moment. I want you to look at the way the psalm ends in verses 30 and 31. And I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him among the multitude, for He shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. In other words, Satan is empowering one group, standing at their right hand, giving them strength. Where do they get this strength? Where do they get this ability? Where do they get this insight? Where do they gain this influence? They get it from the devil. Satan is at their right hand. And on the other side, there are those of God's children who are trusting Him, and God is at their right hand strengthening them. We come to another portion of this psalm, and I want you to write down this second thing, not only the prayer life, but I want you to write down the pronouncement that is made in prayer against our enemies. This is hard. It's strange. And I want you to pay close attention. Let me give you the verse in the book of Acts to write down concerning Judas and talk just a little about Judas. When Judas had betrayed the Lord and they were seeking another disciple among the 12, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So here Peter makes a reference and says, this is told us in the Psalms, a psalm in particular by David. In verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They said, we're going to choose a replacement for Judas. And they give the qualifications. It's someone who witnessed the baptism of Jesus and was with him from the beginning of the ministry all the way to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was one of the qualifications of the person who was going to replace Judas. But they're referencing Judas and his betrayal and saying it's prophesied for us in the Psalms. And here, among other Psalms, we have it in Psalm 109. So what would David say about his enemies that he wanted God to do to them? And what would Jesus say about Judas or his enemies that he wanted God to do with them? Who were the enemies of Jesus? Let me ask you something. Are you an enemy of Jesus? Are you a friend to Jesus? Are you? Are your colors plainly displayed? The battle lines are drawn. There's no doubt about it. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on today? Some of you men and women, some of you young men and women, do not make clear whose side you're on. You're always dabbling with something that's questionable. And you think, well, that's just the way I live. Well, I want you to know the way you live is denial of the life of Jesus Christ. It is that serious. Some of you have such a heritage, Christian mothers and Christian fathers and even Christian grandmothers and Christian grandfathers, but your life is not clearly shining for Jesus Christ, and you know it. Whose side are you on? Where have you lined up? You see, this is not a day for casual Christianity. Oh, that time's passed. If there ever was a time when casual Christianity would be all right, it's not today. It's not in this hour. This is a crisis hour. This is when our colors must fly clearly, loudly. All can see them. They know who we are. And so, as David thinks about his enemies, as Jesus thinks about his enemies, he gives pronouncements concerning their judgment. Before we read them, I want you to turn with me to the gospel records, would you please? To the gospel according to John. And the Lord Jesus is confronting his enemies in John chapter 8. If you have your Bible open there. And the Bible says, as they're confronting Christ and Christ is speaking to them, in John chapter 8, verse 44, how would you like to hear this? Verse 44 of John 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. See, it's one thing to name all these wonderful things you're identified with and I'm identified with. It's another thing sometimes to live it as a Christian. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Some of you would be ashamed if your dear old God-fearing granddaddy and your dear old God-fearing grandmother saw you living the way you live. You'd be terribly ashamed. You'd be terribly ashamed if your mother who loves God and your father who loves God saw you living the way you live. And you talk about having a Christian life, fine. Give a recount about when you came to Christ. But do you have a prayer life? I'd suggest you don't have a prayer life. And this is time not only for a prayer life, but a praying home. Listen to these pronouncements. They're staggering. But they're no more staggering than Jesus looking these Jewish leaders in the face who rejected him and saying, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He is a liar. He is a murderer. And you're murderers and liars too. Think of that. I'm going to tell you one thing. If I said I'm a Christian, if I proclaimed to be a Christian, I'd come out for God in such boldness and compassion that no one ever had a doubt about the fact that I was a Christian. Listen to these pronouncements. As we began in verse 6 of Psalm 109. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. And of course, David is saying this of his enemies, and the Lord Jesus revealed to us that Satan came and took over the life of Judas to operate the betrayal of Jesus. When he shall be judged, I want you to mark the little words, let. Look at verse 6, let Satan. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. And let his prayer become sin. Verse 8, let his days be few. and let another take his office. Again, verse 9. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Verse 10. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Verse 11. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil their labor. Verse 12. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Verse 13. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Verse 14, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Verse 15, let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. God says you can live such a way that you'll be forgotten. Who you are will be forgotten. You can live such a way that people will forget you even existed. He loved cursing, so let it come out unto him. As he delighteth not in blessings, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Verse 19, let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. These are the pronouncements God gave to his enemies. You know, we live in a day when God has enemies. There are people who are anti-God. There's a whole generation of young people in colleges across America who make nearly a god out of Bernie Sanders. Did you know that Bernie Sanders is a Jewish atheist? There are many Jews who are God-fearing people, but he's an atheist. In other words, their follower is a God denier and a Christ hater. A whole generation enraptured with somebody like that. Think of it. You see, the sides are still chosen. The darkness and the light still are colliding. The good and the evil are still in a battle that's raging. The prince and power of the air, the god of this world, Satan, is in charge. There's no telling how much evil is going on, and all these evil workers think they're getting by with it. But there's a reckoning day when God calls all of it into account. Judas had his moment. For 30 pieces of silver, he sold the Son of God. He delivered Christ into the hands of his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. And still there are people who for money and power and world's prestige would stoop as low as a human being can stoop. And they're doing it. I'm just saying you ought to be so out and out, and I ought to be so out and out for the Lord that we're never caught or identified with that crowd. May God help us. Then there's a third thing I want you to see in this psalm. And it's a prayer for deliverance. A prayer for deliverance. Look at verse 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. You and I need deliverance. We are not strong enough to do battle with the devil without the strength of the Lord delivering us. We're no match for these evil forces. No. That's why we can muster all the troops we can possibly muster together to fight against what we deem anti-God and anti-Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. But just flesh against flesh will not win the battle. If you're truly a Christian, you and I need to be praying Christians, dependent upon God, praying for God's deliverance. And that's what we find here in the Word of God. For I am poor and needy, verse 22 says. My heart is wounded within me. I'm gone like the shadow when it declineth. I'm tossed up and down as the locust. You remember when Jesus Christ went to the cross and bled and died for us? He gave himself into the hands of sinners to do with him as they pleased. Can you imagine wicked, hardened sinners having the Son of God in their hands to do with him as they please? Hear me, please. And what did they do? They killed him. They crucified him. They took keen delight in driving spikes into his hands and feet. They took joy in thinking they were silencing his righteous tongue. And that crowd still exists. And what would they do with the Son of God? What they're doing now. They'd kill him. They'd kill him. They'd crucify the Son of God. They'd try to put out anything that went against their ideas, their plans, their agenda. The enemies still exist, but there's coming a reckoning day. Jesus says, remember, he was taken to Pilate and to Herod, then back to Pilate. He was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest hall. Someone has estimated that in his weakness, up all night, he walked more than 7 miles just back and forth to where they were taking him. And he says here, as if you're hearing his own words in verse 24, my knees are weak through fasting. My flesh faileth of fatness. I became as a reproach unto them. The God who spoke the world into existence, he said, like a bug in the air, like a locust in the air, blown by the wind, so weak I couldn't walk, and just a reproach unto them. When they saw me, they just shook their heads, verse 25. And you know, that's what people today who don't know God do. No regard for God. No regard for the Son of God. No regard for the Lord Jesus. No regard for the Creator God who made them. Help me. This is not an appeal to pity Christ, it's to see his suffering. O Lord, my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou when they arise. Let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. You see, God is always victorious. He knows how it all ends. He gave himself in the hands of sinners on the cross to be crucified for you and for me. He bled and died for us. He cried out when the bills of God's wrath rolled on him on Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they took his lifeless body down from the cross, laid it in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, he came out of the grave bodily, alive forevermore. You get weary sometimes in the midst of things, but Jesus gave us the greatest example in the resurrection. And in that resurrection, we have the power and proof that God can do all things. And when we pray and trust Him, though they've had Satan as their strength, at their right hand, to do his bidding, to do whatever he desired, they've had Satan at their right hand. Someday when God uncovers all the evil that's been done by human beings, all the abuse to men and women, all the horror that's been enacted upon children, when God uncovers it all, and Satan behind it all, it'll be beyond anything we could imagine. But you and I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he, that's the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save them from those that condemn his soul. Jesus came out of it all victorious. God delivered King David. The Bible tells us that Judas went out and hanged himself. But Christ, who was betrayed, came out of the tomb alive forever. I'm just saying to you, our Savior lives on high, wherever liveth to make intercession for us. And he's victorious. But we do need a prayer life right here, right now, to combat all that we're dealing with. Don't think for a moment that you can enter into this combat by yourself in your own strength. It's only by the strength of the Lord that we shall be victorious. The psalmist said, our Savior said, what we find right here, I give myself unto prayer. I want us to learn how to give ourselves. I want you to learn. I want to learn how to give myself unto prayer. Let's pray. May God help us.